Psalm chapter 60, and we're going to read verses 1 through 5. Psalm chapter 60, verses 1 through 5. We'll read these responsibly. I'll read the odd verses, you'll read the even verses. Psalm chapter 60, verses 1 through 5. Psalm 60, 1 through 5. You read the even verses, I'll read the odd verses, and we'll pause at any punctuation present. The Bible says, O God, thou hast cast us off, thou hast scattered us, thou hast been displeased. O turn thyself to us again. Thou hast made the earth to tremble, thou hast broken it, heal the breaches thereof, for it shaketh. Thou hast showed thy people hard things, thou hast made us to drink the wine of astonishment. Thou hast given a banner to them that fear thee, that it may be displayed because of the truth, Selah, that thy beloved may be delivered. Save with thy right hand and hear me. And let's pray. Dear God, we thank you so much, Lord, for your protection. I thank you, Lord, for the things that you've done this week in the lives of the campers and my wife and I, Lord. Just thank you for a church that prays. I thank you for a church that cares. And Lord, we're here today. We want to see you do something this morning in our service. I ask you to be with our pastor, fill him with your spirit. Lord, help keep the distractions away. And Lord, help us to solely be hungry and thirsty for your word that you'd fill us. I ask you, please just bless the choir special now and be with us today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
I'm going to preach a sermon today. I'll give you the title. By the way, this sermon was picked 2 weeks ago. Has nothing to do with recent events, but I think it's very appropriate. I had decided 2 weeks ago I would preach this today. The title of the sermon is, God's Getting Your Attention. God's Getting Your Attention. As of July 31st of this month, I will have been preaching for 44 years. Shut up. I've been working with people for 44 years. I've learned, honestly, that there's really only two ways that people look at problems. Most people look at the problem and allow the problem to overwhelm them or discourage them, depress them. Few people take a biblical approach to dealing with problems. The world says, look at the problem and let's find out why the problem's there. And let's find out who in the past had that problem. And let's put them together with the same people and maybe they won't have the problem again. You don't put 10 drunks in a room to figure out how to get off alcohol. That is the dumbest thing I've ever heard of. That's like putting a good apple in a barrel of bad apples and thinking the good apple is going to change all the apples that are bad to good. The world's thinking is messed up. The world says focus on the problem. You're going to see in the news over the next 2 weeks, the news media focusing on why this young man may have done what he did. I can tell you why he did what he did. Everybody's a sinner. For the wages of sin is death. He allowed sin to control him, not the Holy Spirit of God. Amen. You can put, well, maybe his dad didn't take him to enough ball games when he was little. They want to blame everybody except the person who did it. Folks, I have guns. I carry guns. Guns don't shoot people. People shoot people. Right. Plain and simple. A gun has never hurt anybody. It's been a person who hurt somebody. You're going to hear the liberals, oh, we need gun control. Yes, that means use both hands. Gun control was the Secret Service agents that took care of the problem. Now, listen to me very carefully. The world says, focus on the problem. God says, look up. We look down and look at the problem. God says, look up for the answer. Most are so focused on the problem, they either can't or don't want to look up. They think they can find their own solution. The Hebrews had been had disobeyed God for 490 years. They were so used to disobeying God that it became natural to disobey. That's what's wrong with our, what I would call the public schools or the government schools in America today. I could solve a lot of problem on college campuses in America today if they just enforced the law that everybody under 21 can't drink alcohol. Start putting people in jail for underage drinking. Watch what takes place. Everybody doing okay? Say, preacher, we can't do that. It's college. Just because you go to college, does it make it right to do wrong? I graduated from college and never drank a drop of it. Guess what? Guess you can do it, huh? That's not even in the notes. That was for free. When you get put into a system, though, where right is expected, not wrong, wrong starts exposing itself and you start fixing wrong to be right. That's the difference between a public school and our Christian school. The Christian school, that's the difference between young people being left to themselves all summer and going to camp for a week, getting away from all that, and they're expected to do certain things and do right all the time throughout the week, and we wonder why they make good decisions. Well, you make good decisions when you're around people that are helping you make good decisions. Yes. Now, listen to me very carefully here. God tried for 490 years to get the Hebrews to make right decisions, but they kept choosing not to obey. He gave every generation a chance to avoid punishment, but they still refused to obey. And after 70 Sabbath years missed, God said, "That's it, I'm done. My long suffering is ended, and after 490 years, here it comes. I'm going to get it back all at one time," and it was the 70-year captivity under Babylon and Media Persia and all the others, and I'm not going to go into that right now. But the Bible says that God gave them hard times so that he could deliver them. It would be sweet, but they chose the hard times. There is a sweetness to hard times. There's a sweetness that comes when you survive the hard times. You go through the hard times of birth and infancy and no sleep and, you know, all those wonderful things. You say, what's the good part of that, preacher? Grandkids. If I'd known it was so good, we'd have had the grandkids first, amen? There ain't nothing like walking through the door after having worked all day and, Pawpaw, yeah, I feel better now. There's a sweetness, though, to hard times when the hard times come, but you usually don't see it till the hard time is over. Look at Psalm 60 again. And I want you to see something here. Oh God, thou hast cast us off. Thou hast scattered us. Thou hast been displeased. That's being nice. Oh, turn thyself again, that thou hast made the earth to tremble. Thou hast broken it. Heal the breaches thereof, for it shaketh. Now watch this. Thou hast showed thy people hard things. Thou hast made us drink the wine of astonishment. Thou hast given us a banner to them that fear thee, that it may be displayed because of thy truth. That thy beloved may be delivered. Save with thy right hand and hear me. Sometimes you have to go through the hard times to get to the good times. Usually it's because of our disobedience. Let me show you what I mean. I enjoy history. I I didn't enjoy history as much till after I was out of college and wasn't forced to read. I began to read and study on my own. World War II history is probably my favorite. World War II brought people together. We were going through the Depression, and by the way, FDR made it worse, not better. He prolonged it. He did not help us get out. But the war brought on an effort, and just a few weeks ago when my wife and I were on our 35th anniversary trip to Hawaii, we stood at Pearl Harbor, saw where the Japanese had bombed us, saw where the planes had flown in through the valleys, and we stood on the USS Arizona that had sunk and the memorial that's out there. Just before we left, my son is in Jordan in the Air Force, and the missile strikes were taking place, and on his base they were intercepting those. Brother Bob, it's kind of a strange feeling walking onto a war memorial thinking one of these days I might have to do that for my own boy. I treated it with the respect it deserved. But may I say something? The bitterness and the harshness of what they went through, there was a sweetness to our freedom. Had it not been for the hard times we went through, we would not have the sweetness of our freedom today. Had we not gone through the Depression, our soldiers would not have known how to survive in foreign countries with little or nothing to eat. It took the hard times of war to reveal and fix many of the problems, not all. It took the awfulness of war to reveal the evil treatment of people in China, the Jews, other places. It took the evil treatment and the harshness of war to eliminate many of the international dictators that were enslaving people. You have to understand something. Nobody could believe that someone like Adolf Hitler was killing people by the millions. We don't understand that the Chinese killed, or the Japanese killed more Chinese people than Hitler did. The Japanese were so ruthless, they would come in with chemical poisons and spray over an entire city and parachute in with their gear on, and they would jump down on top of someone and rip their insides open to see the effect of the poison inside their body. They would guess what the gender of a pregnant woman's baby was and take their bayonet and cut the baby out while she's alive, and whoever guessed right got to throw the baby up and catch it on their bayonet. This is what they did by the multiplied millions. That's just what I can say in public. I hate to tell you something, Adolf Hitler was not the only one killing millions and millions of people. There was evil all around the world going on. And we in America sat in our riches and our fatness and our ability to say, well, we have it good. We're not going to police the world. Then they attacked. FDR was forced to. When we got there, we could not believe what was taking place. People in America could not believe anybody would strip these people down, put them in gas chambers, and drop chemical gas in there and kill them by the millions and incinerate them, or let them starve to death and bury them by the thousands. Nobody could do that, but it was happening under our nose. It was Adolf Hitler that said, I'll count on the Western powers' sitzkrieg while I blitzkrieg. They'll sit there and do nothing to pacify their people while I take over the world. And he just about did. Now, It took the bitterness and the harshness of war to give us the sweetness of productivity and freedom in America today. Our sinful nature causes us to look down or around and not look up when problems come. Everybody look at me for a second. When I preach, you sometimes I'll use humor. I know when I hit something. And I'll say, this old coon dog's got a coon in the tree. Arr! Say why? Yeah, because I know where it's at. You watch somebody that's heavy laden with problems, how do they walk? They don't pick their head up. They got their chin down, they got the head down, their lips so low they can vacuum the carpet without ever moving. Who owes me everything so bad? You see, we tend to focus on the problem, not the solution. You get so focused on the problem, you can't sleep, you can't eat, you're angry all the time, you're yelling all the time, and the problem is you're looking at the problem, not the solution. We don't want to see our way out because we enjoy our pity party. We allow ourselves to get overwhelmed. Sometimes God has to overwhelm us and put us on our back so that we look up and say, okay, I'm done. How many times I have heard and you have heard the statement, after I went through all this, I finally looked up and said, okay, God help. I'm thinking, why'd you go through all that? Man, I've learned after so many problems, I just start looking up all the time. You see, we get so focused on the problem, we fail to look at the solution. If we would look up first, he may not have to force us through so much hard times. God's trying to get our attention. I'm going to make a statement that is contrary to what you are about to think I'm going to say. But President Joe Biden has been good for America to show us how stupid we really are. Amen. You don't want to live right? Look what I can give you. He warned us with an Obama. He started warning us with a Clinton. Everybody doing okay? I can go back as far as you want. And I could put some Republicans in there that were no better either. It doesn't matter what party it is. And I believe 4 years ago, God said, America, you better wake up. I'm trying to get your attention. And before you stick your head in the sand and say, well, it's all going to Hades and I'm not going to do anything, you're part of the problem. Well, it won't do any good. It won't if you don't do it. About to have some fun. Quit looking down at the problem and around to see how bad it is and start looking up for the solution. Why do we wait till we have no other option before we look up? Why is it that when it's on our back, we look up and say, okay, God. God wants us to look up first, not last. This is a true story. Listen to me very carefully here. I was 9 years old. I had contracted a hip disease called calve leg perthes. I would spend 3 weeks in Altman Hospital in traction, and then they would put a stiff-legged 10-pound Toronto brace on my left leg. And for the next 2 years, I would walk on a 2-inch square piece of rubber that came 2 to 3 inches down off the bottom of that brace, took all the weight from my left leg, crossed my pelvis, and down to the right leg. Never put this foot on the floor with weight on it for 2 years. I'd never been in the hospital other than being born. My mom and dad dropped me off and stayed as late as they were allowed and left me. And let me tell you, that's a lonely place for a 9-year-old boy. I was in a room probably the size of this auditorium. There was probably 20, 25 beds in that room. Pediatric ward. And this is back in the old days, back in 1976. Shut up. The Cowboys and the Steelers played in the Super Bowl, I remember. Now, don't ask me how, but I do. It was such a rare disease, the people in physical therapy didn't know how to teach me how to walk with the brace on. That's not the story. I was a 9-year-old boy. Dr. Bobby Johnson and Harold Henniger walked into the hospital. Pastor of the Camp Baptist Temple and assistant pastor. Come visit a 9-year-old boy in the hospital. They talked with me. They prayed with me. They walked out of the room and the Holy Spirit spoke to my heart. And he said, you could do that someday. I thought, man, I wonder if God would ever use me to help comfort somebody in a hospital that's scared like I am right now. There's a boy that had been in a car accident. He was, the beds would have been like lined up this way and the middle of the room was open. And I was about the middle of the room and Patrick was the second or third bed over on the other side. And I never saw the kid's face. He was in a body cast, literally. He had one arm he could use. He had one arm in a cast, and from here down, including one arm, was in a cast. Both legs in traction in different places. I mean, he was really messed up. Got hit by a car. I never saw the kid's face. He was older than me. He would cry. I'd talk to him. There was other people in the room, but they were sleeping through the night. Finally, one night, middle of the night, Patrick and I were talking, and I led him to Christ at the age of, I was 9 years old. God said, do you remember how you felt when Brother Bobby Johnson and Brother Henniger left? I'll use you, son. It took 4 years before I'd give in. That was the beginning of my call to preach. I fought it. I rebelled. I hated it. But 4 years later, I walked to an altar and surrendered my life to do whatever God wanted. July 31st, 1980. August 1st, 1980, I preached my first sermon, and that was 23, 24,000 sermons ago. I never thought God would use me. But it took me laying on my back for 3 weeks with 10 pounds hanging off the end of my bed, off my leg, to get me there. Number one, listen to this very carefully. God does not create the hard things. He allows us to see the hard things due to our sin. God does not create the hard things. He allows us to see the hard things due to our sin. Please listen to me. Hard things are a result of sin, not God. There's a misteaching in our world today that God controls everything. That's a lie. Don't you think a perfect God could do better than what we're doing right now? No wonder people don't want to turn to God. God only controls that which we allow him to control. God doesn't force his way on anybody. Brother James, God doesn't come down and grab you by the back of the neck because you don't have any hair. grab you by the nap of the neck and shove you down and say, now you got to do this, Brother James. God's never come to you one time forcing you to do anything. He gave us a free will. And God said the wages of sin is death. Everybody doing okay? April, Rena's fixing to go to heaven soon. That's not God's fault. We're all sinners. If we all live long enough, we're all going to face it. Amen. Brother Jim's going to be 300 years old. He's a third of the way there almost. Now, wait a minute. It's not God's fault that people die. 3.5 years ago, I stood right there with my mama's body right there and preached my mama's funeral. It wasn't God's fault that my mama died. It's a result of sin. Everybody doing okay? So why is it hard things? The word hard things means severe, cruel, grievous, rough, sore, sorrowful, troubling. God does not put all those things in your path and create them for you, but because we're sinners, we're going to suffer the consequences of sin, whether ours or somebody else's.
Yes, sir.
Everybody doing okay? Hard things are the result of sin. They're the consequences of sin. Our sin, other people's sins. President Trump is facing consequences because of somebody else's sin. And maybe also his, because he's a sinner too. We're all going to face those consequences. Now listen to me. We're all sinners. And we all deserve worse than we get. We shouldn't complain then when the bad times come, Christian. If you've trusted Christ, you're on your way to heaven. You know that if you died, you've trusted Jesus as your Savior and you're going to heaven. Who are we to complain about what's going on here?
Come on. Yes.
Quit your stinking belly aching. You sound like Elijah having a pity party. Sound like Jonah after a great revival having a pity party in Juniper Jungle. Mad because it didn't go the way you wanted. We're a bunch of ingrates. God wants us to see his goodness, not the badness of the hard times. Romans 2:4, knowing that it's the goodness of God that leadeth thee to repentance. When you see how good God really is, it ought to make you want to be a better person. It ought to humble you. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Let me take time to turn there. You don't need to turn there because I'll get there before you. But 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse number 9 is a powerful verse. It says, and he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, would I rather glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Almost every day of my life, Brother Mike, my hip hurts. I was 17 years old and I had 2 pro contracts to pitch baseball professionally. Leave high school, go into double-A ball. Every day my hip hurts, Brother Jim, and it reminds me I'm supposed to preach, not play ball. I've had arthritis since I was a teenager. You say, would you like to get rid of that pain? Nobody likes pain. But every time I feel that, it reminds me, God loves me. God called me. I remember walking to and from church. It was about 5 blocks. And I'd say, God, could you use me? You're looking at somebody who was afraid of people. I failed every oral book report there was because I wouldn't stand up in front of the class and talk. You don't believe that now, but it's true. I was a shy, introverted little runt. I'm not kidding. But every day I get up and that old bone starts hurting in there and I think, it's okay. You called me. Kind of reminds me of Brother Roloff. When sin-stricken, burdened, and weary, from bondage I'd long to be free. There came to my heart this sweet message. My grace is sufficient for thee. Well, my grace is sufficient for thee. Yes, my grace is sufficient for thee. In shady green pastures or on that rough sea, my grace is sufficient for thee. Say, where did he sing that when he was in jail? About midnight, he started singing. Down the hallway of that jail, he said, he heard a black man say, Uncle Roly, is that you? It's me. Who is it? He told him. He said, what you doing in here? He said, I'm in here for keeping the homes open for men like you. Somebody said, is that a preacher? That's a preacher. Brother Roloff's preaching from his jail cell, people getting saved in the jail. Now, he didn't get real excited about being in jail, but he was going to do something with it while he was there. He had no Brother Roloff. He was a little not there sometimes. But he took the hard times and turned it into something good. Amen. Most people don't want grace. They want no problems. But without problems, you don't see God work. Getting God's grace is sweet. Needing it really stinks. When you're in a position where you need God's grace, you're not in a good spot. But Brother James, when you get it, oh, is it sweet. Oh, is it sweet. Don't live forcing hard times on yourself. You know, some of us put ourselves through harder times than we need to go through. In the words of that famous American Gomer Pyle, dumb, dumb, dumb. Yeah. I see you've lived that life a little bit, huh? You know, some of us force ourselves through bad times financially because we make bad decisions. We can't curb our spending, so we got to max out all the credit cards and then get more to try to shuffle it around to make the payments. We ought not live in sin and make it harder on ourselves. You see, we live in such a way, you know, honey attracts more flies than other things. Maybe we ought to live to where we're not forcing more problems on us. Well, preacher, I got a short fuse and I have a quick temper. No, you just put the fuse next to the candle that's lit all the time. And wonder why it just goes off. You don't have any worse temper than anybody else. You just don't control it. There's a sweetness that comes with getting through hard times. There's a success. There's a strength. There's a confidence that comes by getting through hard times. What is that? He said in Psalm 60, verse number 3, thou hast made us to drink the wine of astonishment. Now, the word wine there isn't what most of you drank this week. It's not talking about alcohol. The word wine, most of the time in Scripture, is in reference to juice. Soon as the juice leaves the fruit, it's called a wine. All right? That is a very true thing. It's not an intoxicating thing. But it says the sweetness or the juice of astonishment. Astonishment means shaking in fear, trembling. It literally means someone who has brandished a weapon threatening your life. Total shock. I live in the emergency rooms of life. I live in the utter bad news phone call room. I live with bad news virtually every day of my life. It's no lie. You're going to face things in life that shock you. You're going to face things that hurt beyond imagination. I watch our young people grow up, and sometimes they get married, and I think, what's coming? What's coming? I helped marry my son and my daughter-in-law, Josh and Ruth Ann, and they've lost three babies. They were fostering three and were ready to adopt, and the state took those away. They've lost six children. The heartache they've been through. Mindy and Michael, I married them right here on this platform, my daughter and son-in-law. She got pregnant, found out she had twins, and then lost them. I got five grandbabies in heaven, never met. I know what it's like. I know what it's like to get the phone call about death. Disease, it's cancer. I understand. Disappointment, accidents, financial fiascos, heartache, heartbreak. You have to understand, I'm the one that gets the phone call. The day my mom went to heaven and I called the hospital to take her off the ventilator, 40 minutes later, I was sitting in my office counseling somebody and organizing and planning a funeral for somebody else. 40 minutes later. As I was driving home, Mrs. Diener calls me and tells me her husband had just passed away. I haven't been to see my dad or my brother, my wife. But my heart hurt for her. And I helped her a little bit, I think. Then planned my mom's funeral. I preached a funeral on Friday. Preached Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night church. Preached mom's funeral on Monday. Mr. Diener's memorial service on Tuesday. Wednesday night church, and kept on going. I say, preacher, how do you do it? My grace is sufficient for thee. There was a sweetness to it. Getting through hard things gives strength. I've been through hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of deaths and funerals. I should be able to help my family through it. I should be able to help my church through it. I should be able to help Brother James through it when Miss Lily went to heaven, and I thought about her because her birthday was July 4th. My wife and I talked about that. And I'm not going to tell you how old she would have been either, because she wouldn't want me to say that. No, I fear her. She's going to come back upside my head. I know better than that, amen? Can I tell you something? There's a sweetness, though, that comes by the strength that comes by that. Brother Wiley, when it's your mama and your daddy, because I've been through it and I can help you, there's a strength to that. Miss Sherry, your brother's got cancer, and you say, he's not saved, but he doesn't like preachers. He might cuss you out, preacher. I said, I've been cussed out before, don't you worry. Went down there and knocked on his door and didn't know, but it was about a week or 10 days later. Oh, by the way, I won him to Christ. And about a week or 10 days later, he went to heaven. I didn't know just a couple weeks ago, Brother Anthony and I were over here at the hospice talking to a businessman called me and said, my friend's in the hospital. Got cancer real bad. I led him to the Lord on Thursday, and Sunday night into Monday morning, he died. Folks, I live there. I live there. But that's what Psalm 23 verses 4, 5, and 6 are all about. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies. My cup runneth over. Watch this. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow thee all the days of thy life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. But I've got to tell you something. There's a condition on that. Goodness and mercy can only follow if you keep walking through the valley. You stop, they can't follow. You have to keep on walking to get the blessing of goodness and mercy. You stop and complain about how hot it is and how bad it is, goodness and mercy can't follow. You sit down and cry because you don't know what else to do, goodness and mercy are waiting for you to get up and get going. Say, but preacher, how did you get through? I kept on going, and God said, goodness and mercy shall follow thee all the days of thy life. I preached a sermon about unlocking the mystery of death in our church after my mom went to heaven. And so many people talked about how it helped them. We put it in print. Good night. We've printed how many, Mrs. Barnes? 4,000 or 5,000 of those things? There's people getting saved. There's pastors that want them. There's churches that have gotten them. And they're all over the country. And some are gone even to missionaries. Say why? Because I was willing to go through the valley of the shadow of death with my mama, and I tried to help our people, and God brought a sweetness and a memory due to the homegoing of my mama. By the way, she didn't die. She just changed addresses. God says to the saved, you go from death to life, not life to death. I remember talking to Brother James on that January 1st. Miss Lily was going to heaven. I said, Brother James, she's not going to die. She's about to ready to start living. And our hearts were heavy. We were going to miss her, but I hate to say it, she's not missing us. She's got more hats and more scarves in heaven than she's ever had on earth. Amen? What a sweet lady. Huh. But you don't get that strength until you go through the hard times. God didn't bring the hard times to Job. God allowed the devil to do to Job what the devil wanted to do to prove Job. Job lost 4 businesses, all of his employees, all of his wealth, lost 10 children and their spouses, lost the loyalty of his wife, and God had twice told the devil, "Hast thou considered my servant Job?" Job said, "Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." You go to the last chapter, find out God gave him twice what he had before. Well, glory. But you don't get that till you've gone through the problems. Huh. The wine or the juice of astonishment is sweet because the grape has to be crushed to get to the juice. You don't get the sweetness till you crush the grape. And I have to tell you something. If you want to be used by God, you're going to go through a crushing. You're going to go through a breaking. But I decided I wasn't going to stiffen my neck and hold my head up. I just put it down in the mud for him. Get it over with. Lastly, very quickly, I'm about to shout. Psalm 60 verse 4 is one of the sweetest verses. Thou hast given a banner to them that fear thee, that it may be displayed because of the truth. I want you to notice something. God gives a banner of truth to display as we go through the hard times. Isaiah chapter 60, you need not turn there, but I'll read a verse to you, and then I'm going to quote a verse to you in just a second. But Isaiah chapter 60, it's in here, there we go. Verse number 4 says, "Lift up thine eyes round about and see, all they that gather themselves together, they come to thee. Thy son shall come from far, and thy daughter shall be nursed at thy side when thou shalt see afloat." And God's talking here about setting them up and showing the world his people. Now watch this. In the Song of Solomon 2:4, it says, "He has set a banner over them, which is love." Do you know what a banner is? It's a big sign. God said, "I'll put a sign up over the righteous that has a truth in it. Yes. The purpose of the banner is for the truth, not the person going through the hardship. I just thought of this. My dad's going to laugh. My wife will laugh too. The year we got married in her church, we didn't have enough money hardly to get married, but we did. And they had the church decorated up for their summer, or for their year-long thing theme, and it was a year of miracles. And then every one of our wedding pictures in the church, there's a banner over top of all the pictures that says a year of miracles. It really was, let me tell you. We laugh about that. That sign didn't get taken down for our wedding. But it really was a miracle. Can I tell you something? God puts a banner over us, and it's not about us, it's about Him. Maybe if you'd quit looking at those hardships as though it's about you. We're so selfish.
Well, you don't know what somebody said, preacher.
Oh, come here, let me burp you. I've got my critics. I'm sure if you dig online, you're going to see something that's not true. It's okay. I've been published in the Chicago Times and the Chicago Tribune with Brother Hiles when I worked for Brother Hiles. None of it was true. We baptized 15,000 people in one calendar year. Chicago Tribune and Chicago Times print an article, Jack Hiles has children take off all their clothes and go naked in front of 7,000 people. That is as far from the truth as could be. But we were portrayed as pedophiles and all kinds of things. It's out there. My name's associated with it. It's okay. Everybody doing all right? Welcome to the press. It hasn't gotten any better. The lost man wants, and the selfish Christian wants credit for all that is done. How about we start giving God the credit? Quit looking at the problem and look at the solution and the truth to get you through it so God can get the credit, not you. How about we start giving God the credit and let's not worry about us getting any. The banner will help others see God, not us. We sang a song a little while ago, Look and Live. Came out of the book of Numbers, chapter 21. Look and Live was because God was judging the Hebrew nation in the wilderness, and He sent fiery serpents to bite them. And after a period of time, they said, Moses, tell God to do something because it's going to kill us all. God said, Moses, I want you to make a serpent, and a brass serpent, and put it on a rod, lift it up, and if somebody gets bitten by one of these fiery serpents, they can look at that serpent on the pole, and they will live. By the way, we still use that symbol today. If you follow an ambulance, or you see the medical symbol, it is a pole with a snake on it. Comes out of Numbers chapter 21. Look and live. The liberals don't even know it. Ha, 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 ha. I'm not kidding. You look at it, that's what it is. Many times it's a cross with a snake on it. They don't even realize that that's out of John chapter 3. And as Moses lifted the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. On every ambulance and on every medical facility in our country, the symbol of healing is Jesus. Huh. Maybe if we would lift the banner right, more people would see healing. This banner displays our truth. Others are going to judge you. Well, look at them. They want to put a sign up in their yard. Yep. I'm done. You're not going to deliver yourself. God will deliver you. If you're planning on doing it yourself, you're not going to make it. You might make it a little farther, but you're not going to make it. That's where faith comes in. Brother, you want to know what faith is? Start a church. Then go into buying 4 acres of ground, and you ain't got two pennies to rub together. Then tell everybody you're going to put a building on it, and you still ain't got no money. Say, how are we going to do it? I don't know, but we're going to do it. Well, you're sitting in it. You go to the bank and try to get a loan. How much are you going to make your people give before? I'm not. God's going to provide it. Yeah, right. 13 banks later, I finally got it. Took Bobby taking the banker into the back room and beating on him a while, but we finally got her done. Amen. You think I'm kidding? I'm not. Can I tell you something? God's mighty good. You see, sometimes you got to go through the hard times to get to the sweetness. Kind of like Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego. Facing the fiery furnace. Our God will deliver us. But if not. Maybe you just have to go through it and trust God with the rest. Let me say this. If you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, I hate to tell you something, you'll never make it. Because your end is death and hell. I didn't say it, God did. But God loves you enough to make a way to heaven available for you. It's not by joining Grace Baptist Church or any other church. It's not by getting dunked in water called baptism. So all that does is get you wet. Anybody doing okay? It doesn't wash sin away. There's only one thing that can wash sin away, and that is the blood of Jesus Christ and his righteousness. And the moment you realize that you're a sinner and that there's a penalty on sin, which is death and hell, and that Jesus came, he was born of a virgin, lived a sinless life, shed his blood at Calvary and died and resurrected for you and me, he paid our sin debt in full. But he can't force you to take it. The moment you go from trusting your goodness and your righteousness and your good works and your traditions to trusting what Jesus Christ did, you're on your way to heaven.
Amen.
It's that simple.
Yes, sir.
Oh, by the way, I did it as a 4.5-year-old child. One-legged man got his leg shot off in Vietnam with a wood peg. Preached on hell one day in a junior church. And I thought, I don't want to die and go there. I walked over to my Sunday school teacher and tugged on her dress and said, I don't want to go to a place like that. And we knelt down at a chair and she opened the Bible and showed a little 4.5-year-old boy how to go to heaven. I've been saved for 53 years. And I'm just as saved as Jesus is. And you can be too. It's not joining the church. It's not traditions. It's not a baptism. It's about trusting Jesus Christ and not your own goodness. Because we're all sinners. Including me. You see, none of us are perfect. Only Jesus was. It's his righteousness. So, God's trying to get your attention. What you going to do about it? Every head bowed, every eye closed, I'm done. I will not embarrass anybody. I refuse to. I'll not embarrass you, I promise. Who would say, preacher, if I died today, I'm 100% sure I'd go to heaven if I died. I've trusted Jesus Christ. Would you raise your hand? God bless you. You can put your hands down. Thank you. That was many, but not all. Who would say, preacher, if I died today, I don't know that. Again, I'll not call your name. I'll not come to you. I'll not embarrass you. But you say, preacher, I don't know that for sure, but I'd like to know that someday. Would you raise your hand? God bless you. Somebody else. All right. To those that just raised their hand just a moment ago and said, I don't know that for sure. If you would, if you're a man, you come forward. I'll have a man take the Bible and show you how you can know for sure. If you're a lady, I'll have a lady take the Bible. And honestly, in about 2 or 3 minutes, you can walk out those doors on your way to heaven. It's that simple. Who'd say, preacher, somewhere in that sermon, something I needed today? Would you raise your hand? Oh, my soul. A vast, vast majority. Thank you. You may put your hands down. In a moment, we'll stand to our feet. As we stand to our feet, when we do, the piano will begin to play. If you raised your hand and said, preacher, I don't know for sure I'm going to heaven. Would you come and let us take the Bible? Nobody's going to laugh. We're going to rejoice. We don't want you to die and go to hell. If you've been saved and never baptized, we could take care of that today. Baptism doesn't get you to heaven. It just gets you right, gets you obedient. If you've been saved and baptized by immersion and like to join our church, you come. But I promise you, you are not coming alone. There's going to be a lot of people at this altar because many ought to be here today.